Said, amen. Thank you, sweetheart, for that message and song. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. What an exciting time to live in seeing what God is doing in our midst today. Last week, the Lord allowed me to preach on the subject, the secret event of God. And of course, that's dealing with the rapture. No one knows of the day or the hour or the time when Christ will return. And when he comes, it'll happen so quick. It'll be over with quicker than you can blink your eye. We're gone. He comes as a thief in the night. The world doesn't see him. They don't even know that he came. He came and eloped with his bride, is what it is. And we're taken out, two in the field, one taken, one left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. People are going to be shocked, going to be scared, wondering what in the world has happened as they just see a pile of clothes laying here and there where God's people were. And then of the many dangers and things that will happen for those in places of responsibility, whether driving cars, automobiles, flying planes, or whatever, they're gone and just disappear quickly in them. People will not be scratching their head and trying to figure out what happened because that starts the tribulation period. They'll be mainly thinking, how am I going to exist the next 10 minutes? We're not worrying about what happened to someone else. What's going to happen to me right now? In them. But it's a secret. Now, the second coming of Christ, he comes in the clouds. Every eye sees him. We come back with him at that time. And they'll not be shouting and hallelujahs in the street. People are not going to be jumping up and down and praising God that the Messiah has come. They're going to be scared to death. They're going to be afraid of the judgment that will come. as he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come not as a babe in Bethlehem. He'll come as one who will rule the world. He'll take over. The Bible tells us in Revelation, he rules with a rod of iron. That means though they will not want him or approve of him, he will rule. When he came the first time, they spit upon him. They mocked him. They crucified him. They'll not do that again. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he will establish peace, not because they want it. There'll still be sin on the earth. We'll live and reign with him. But now back to the rapture. As we talked about last week on that, tonight, we want to look at, well, if it's going to be a secret, how can we know? One of the blessings we have, the excitement about it, is that we have the blessed hope, and praise God for that, of Jesus coming, and we'll be taken out. Now in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. Now, though as mentioned, and Jesus has emphasized here in this passage that no one knows of that day and time, Jesus doesn't even know of it. He chooses not to know of that time. It's up to the Father to decide when it's time for Jesus to come and get his bride. That is dependent upon his compassion for us. Now, God has a limit to his patience. If you don't think so, when you get to heaven, talk to Noah. He'll tell you God has a limit. He flooded the world. But 120 years he let him warn, be warned in that. Talked a lot. He'll tell you God has a limit to his patience. And Sodom and Gomorrah was turned to ashes in that. And on you can go through that. But God never does anything of a major form without warning and allows us to know that the time is very near. I never will forget the experience that I had when I was in Israel the second time. I was the guide that I had was a Jewish guide. He wasn't a Christian. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But he thought that Jesus is the Messiah for them, and they're already saved, but he was a Savior for the Jews, or for the Gentiles, pardon me. And, of course, I told him about Nicodemus, who was a devout Jew and one very religious and righteous. And I said, "Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again." I said, "You need him as a Savior as much as we do in that." But when he would, as he would talk, and he talked with an accent of the when he would talk in English, and so sometimes it's difficult to understand him. And so when he wanted to say something personally to me, he would call me over, he would bend over, squint his eyes, and he would talk real slow so that I could understand what he was saying. We were standing at the Western Wall and looking at the Western Wall, and he called me over. And I went over to him, knowing he was going to share something that was personal with him. And he said that he bent over, squinted his eyes, talked real slow. He said, "Right now, we are a little nation." Excuse me. George, if you would give me a little water, please. He said, "Right now," and he put his finger up like this, and he said, "We're a little nation." Then he pointed over to the Western Wall and over toward the arches where they've been excavating. And he said, "We are looking for the throne of David. And we believe the throne of David is back in there somewhere, been buried over the years." And said, "When we find the throne of David," he said, "the Messiah will come, and our little nation will be the nation of the world." And then he said to me, he said, "Now, have you noticed what we've been doing as you've gone through our towns and our villages? Have you noticed how we've taken the rocks and we've put them along the side of the road, and we've been whitewashing the buildings and fixing things up. And I said, yes. He said, we sense that something is in the air. It's time for the Messiah to come. I fell to my knees, and with a broken heart, I began to pray. And I prayed, oh God, if these spiritually blind Jews can sense that something's in the air, your bride ought to feel it without any question or doubt whatsoever. But I said, your bride is asleep. Let me go back and try to wake up your bride. That was in 1971. On that, and my, that's what God has allowed me to do. We need to wake up and realize that it is time for Jesus to come. Now, Jesus said, watch, for you do not know the time of the hour. In verse 36, he said, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. In verse 37, he said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, I have a simple question that my children would ask upon a statement like that. Watch for what? What are we to watch for? It's a secret when he comes. Is there anything that we can look at and see that would tell us that the time is near for Jesus to come back and to get his bride and come as a thief in the night? And there are many signs that there are many signs that we have events. Let me put it that way for some that do not understand the word signs. Jesus said and God said there are events that will happen prior to the return of our Lord and Savior for the rapture. Now, there are events that will happen prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, the second coming of Christ is not secret. The problem with most Christians today is they kind of just skip around in the Bible and try to read some things and understand some things. They put all these signs together, they get it in a basket, and they shake it up, and then they start looking at it, and they become very confused. Because they want to say the signs for the second coming, is that for the rapture? And that for the rapture is for the second coming. And when they're not, there are distinct signs for the rapture, the coming of our Lord as a thief in the night. There are distinct signs for those for the second coming of our Lord when he comes in the clouds and we come back with him. We want to look at a few of the things that tells us we're in the last days. And remember now, the last days is in reference to the last 1,000 years. One day in heaven is 1,000 years on the earth. And when Jesus comes back to reign for 1,000 years, God calls that the day of the Lord because it's 1,000 years that he's away from heaven and here on the earth on that. And to know that we're in the last days or the last times, there's some signs dealing with that. So turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And more how evident these events are, these things that will happen just prior to the time of the rapture, and especially letting us know that we're in those last days. It's time for Jesus to come. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Are you watching? Are you looking around? Are you listening? We've got people coming out of the woodwork that are deceiving the people. And I'm not talking about the people out here that are trying to get you involved in gambling and all of the other things. I'm talking about people who are in the churches and deceiving God's own elect in this and saying that they're the Christ and that they are the ones in this. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but notice verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, this is not signs of the end of the world. This is signs of the last days. Wars and rumors of wars. We've had wars down through the centuries. They are increasing year by year, day by day. Are the wars increasing? Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. I can remember as a young person, and growing up as a young man, hearing about certain events in our world. There'll be pestilence in one place, but nothing else going on. Then the next year there might be a famine. Then maybe a few years later there might be some of these other things. Here he's talking about all of these will be happening at the same time. Today when you listen to the news, you're going to find famines and earthquakes and floods and drought all within a few miles of each other. It's not just one location, but it's all over the place, one after another. And then earthquakes in diverse places. Now, a lot of preachers want to get up and quote how many earthquakes are happening. We've had earthquakes down through the times. We'll have earthquakes. But this is talking about earthquakes where earthquakes normally don't happen. And that's happening all over our world today, where we've got earthquakes going on where the scientists say they're not supposed to happen. God said they would. Are you watching? These are the things that we watch for and look at. But sometimes we just wring our hands and we're not even thinking about the coming of our Lord when these things happen. And we need to realize this is the last time for that. Notice verse 8, Jesus concludes in that. Says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So don't wring your hands and say, oh, the world's coming to an end. No, the world's not coming to an end. But it's getting time for our Lord to come. And when we're taken out, then there'll be tribulation on this earth such as there never been before now. My, what a time it's going to be, and that our Lord tells us about this. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We want to look at some other events that will happen, telling us the condition of the world, what situation this world's going to be in, what's going to happen and go on in this world prior to the return of our Lord and Savior. And let us know that we're in the last time. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now that's pretty plain. I mean, I don't have to tell you this is talking about the last days. It tells you that. In the last days perilous times shall come. And brethren, we're in that time right now. Are you watching? It's not even safe in America to go to places where we ought to feel free to take our children and enjoy shopping in our malls. It's not safe there anymore. It's not safe to walk down our streets here in this country, much less around the world in them. Said perilous times shall come, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I had a girl in the high school, or in the early part of the high school before I met my wife on that, but we dated quite a bit, and so I knew one thing, to never take her to a restaurant where she could see the reflection of herself in the window or take her by a mirror. If I did, she spent some time there. She'd fix her hair. She'd look around. I mean, she was really making sure everything was in place. You wouldn't see a man doing that until today. We've got more men standing before mirrors than you got women standing before them. Let me read that to you again, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now, natural affection of a man is to love a woman. Now they're loving men. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are you watching? Are you seeing these things going on exactly as God said it would prior to the return of our Lord and Savior? Notice verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm for education. And I'm proud that America's tried its best to educate our children and provide education for all ages in our nation. Other nations do the same thing. And we have increased in educating our people, and we've become dumber than we ever were before they had a school. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is God's word, period. It's not some philosopher. It's not some man giving his idea of things. That's not the truth. The truth is God's holy word, and what are we doing in our institutions and educational places? We're telling them don't use the Bible. We want to educate them in everything that you can educate them in, and as long as you do that and you stay out of the truth, they'll never come to the truth. Are you watching? Are you seeing what's going on today? And then notice verse 13 of that chapter. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, we keep thinking it's going to get better. Who gave you that idea? It's not getting better. It's going to get worse. Evil men will wax worse and worse. Not only will they deceive others, but they deceive themselves. After a while, they begin to believe their own lies. They believe their own evil doings and trying to say that what is normally good, they're saying it's evil. And what was evil, they're saying it's good. And they even are almost believing that themselves. Are you watching? Jesus said we're to watch and to see and look at these things that are happening round about us. Then look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. These are events that will happen prior to the return of our Lord when he comes as a thief in the night. And we need to watch for these things. What are the signs that are there? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were warned that the flood was coming, but they didn't pay attention to it. Nah, that's not going to happen. He didn't know what he's talking about. Today we're preaching in our churches and we tried to warn people about the coming of our Lord. They said, oh, y'all been talking about that for thousands of years. It's not happened yet. They don't pay any attention to it whatsoever. Are you watching? We're in those days. Now, also in the days of Noah, it was extremely wicked. It was so wicked that God would destroy every living soul upon this earth except for 8 people and destroyed everything that's on here. Now, brother, that has to be wicked. And we're in those days right now. Are you watching? But now, wait a minute. He goes on a little further in verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, just like Noah, they didn't pay attention to the warning. And when Lot finally got serious and quit compromising and wanted to get down to business, they laughed at him. But what was going on in Lot's day? Same-sex marriage. Homosexuality and lesbian. Are you watching? Are you seeing what's going on in our world today? Not in some other country. We've got godless people in other nations that are standing for the truth that America ought to stand for. Russia doesn't want to have anything to do with homosexuals, and yet we're opening our arms wide open and making it legal in our nation on this. Are you watching? God says you need to watch. These things are going to happen, and brother, they're happening right now. Now, what are we to watch for? Not only the condition of the world, but what about the condition of the churches prior to the rapture on that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at how the churches will be prior to the return of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I've never heard such ridiculous preaching and teaching in all my life as what we've got going on television and radio today, as well as in the churches round about. I never dreamed anything like that would even thought about being taught in our churches, and yet people are flocking to that more than they will the truth. I've shared with you before, but God had called me from Trinity Baptist Church over here in Ada after I was there for 9.5 years to go up to Iowa, at Fort Madison, Iowa, and there the pastor, that church was there. And so as I went there and found that the doors were being closed on every hand, we could not even witness in the streets unless we had a permit. They tried to hinder us in everything that we do and wanted to do in witnessing to others that were there. As I was dealing with the deacons and seeing where they were at and talking to them about different things and having some classes, we came to the Lord's Supper. And so I began to show in the scriptures what we're to do in the Lord's Supper, that this is the ordinance of the church. It's not of the pastor or anything else. I said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Said, our last preacher, he would announce the Lord's Supper, and he would announce this. Now, we're going to have the Lord's Supper this week. I'll be in my office. And he gave the times on that. And you come up whenever you want to, and we'll have the Lord's Supper together now. I said, did you say anything against that? Did you raise any questions? They said, no. I said, why are you questioning me now? You'll not find any scriptures on that whatsoever. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the local church. The teaching that's going on is unbelievable. Are you watching? Are you seeing what's really happening in this? Let me read that to you again. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many of our churches today, instead of having the Bible taught in that, it's a social class in our Sunday schools. And our people, and then some of them, they don't want to get into deep studies. Just give us the surface, the light things that we can deal with. No wonder our people are being deceived. They're not grounded in the Word of God. But then I want you to notice verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, there are a number of ways of looking at that. Are you watching what God says will happen and what's going on? Because iniquity shall abound. That's in the world and in the churches. Now, just open your eyes and see what's going on in our churches. We've got so many of our church members that dress like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world, act like the world, and you can't tell the difference between them and the world. And brother, that's iniquity abounding in the churches on that. We've got all kinds of ungodliness going on. I tell you, I think there's a contest going on amongst all of our educational people, and especially amongst our entertainment people, let me say. They're trying to see who can blaspheme God the most, who can teach the most ungodly things and encourage that which is evil. The talk shows, I can't believe what's going on. What rock did they draw these people out from underneath? They're magnifying and glorifying unholy, ungodly living that even a lost person in his right mind would say that's not right. Because iniquity abounds, or shall rise, he says, and abound, pardon me, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what's the result of that? What are we doing to that? Are we standing up and calling adultery, adultery? Are we standing up and calling that it's wrong to gamble, to steal? Are we standing up and calling sin a sin as it is? Or are we cold and indifferent to the world? The love of many shall wax cold. One of the problems, I just had one talking to me a few moments ago. I was talking about their children going to, looking at another church. And so they went into one church, and two women during that service came and talked to them. Went to another one, and they were all over them. Any church you walk into, people ought to just be friendly and loving and want to just make you feel welcome in that. And then when we need any, have any need arise, it shouldn't be, well, now look, I gave last time to help somebody else do it now. And where that we come time to take care of the poor, to help the sick, that should not be a government job. That's our responsibility. But oh, I tell you, I had to fight this many times, fight myself in this. in that I would be sitting in my office. And I always liked to have my office so I could have windows and see out and see who's coming into the church. There are a number of reasons for that, and I'm not going to explain them all. But anyway, I was always watching. And I would see this nice new car pull up. Person get out of that, and they would throw the cigarette on the ground, and they would stop it out, come in, and give us the sob story that they just don't have a penny whatsoever, and they were needing help. I tell you, the back of my hair would rise up, and I just want to chew them out. And God had slapped my hands and said, they don't know how to handle their finances. Don't worry about them taking the advantage of you. You help them. We need to look beyond their actions and see a person that is there. We don't need to look on the outward appearance. We don't need to look on what they're doing, except only to help them and to realize they need help. And we need to reach out with the compassion and love of God. We cry over fiction movies, stories that are not even true. We'll shed tears over that, and we'll hear the plight of some individual, and they made their bed, let them lie in it. You know, the wax of the love of many shall wax cold. Are you watching? Are you seeing what's going on today? It's time for Jesus to come. And then notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus said, watch. And what I say to you, I say unto all, watch. Watch for what? For these events that's going to happen prior to the return of Christ. It's a secret, but not to us. We can know that it is near. We won't know the day or the hour or the year, but we can know that it's near. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. You know what that's saying? This is as plain as it can get. And with all the emphasis of God, he speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's talking about churches. We have everything but the Word of God taught there. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Oh my. Departing from the faith, from the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. We read part of that a while ago, but look at it again. Talked about those in the last days in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are you watching for that? We get caught up in that, and we think this is the thing to do now. You want to fill a church? Get some entertainment going on. They'll be there. But preach the hard word of God and the truth, and they're not going to show up on there. Lovers of pleasures. Now, I said I would never go to a ball game and sit out in the rain on that. I'd gotten some tickets when I was over at Trinity Baptist Church. Some tickets was given me to OU game, and I said, okay, man, that's a good thing. I think I'll go. And I went up there, and while I was in the football game, a cloud came up. I found myself sitting out in that rain, watching that game. I said, what in the world are you doing here? But the worst thing was, or the main thing was, I said, I will never, never neglect to be in church regardless of the weather. If we can, and man, you remember that one ball game they had this year? I mean, the weather was so horrible and terrible and the cold, they even, one of them, they had a whiteout on the field. Stands were full. Little cloud come up and people can't come to church. Little ice get out there and we're not about to go to church. The snow starts to fall. We decided to figure out how we need to inform everybody and cancel church. Are you watching? Are you seeing what's going on? We're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, it's all right if you're a great fan of those things, but if you're going to stand out in the rain and weather the cold to go to any type of sports field, you ought to do the same in serving God. Amen? But the problem is, they'll do that, but they'll not serve God because of the weather or anything else that's going on. And then you've got in the next verse, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You get that? This is talking about the church. Are you watching and seeing what's going on in our churches? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Our pastor's talking about that this morning. In the matter of praying with power. Where is our power? When you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power of God. He has the ability and will give you the ability to do things you could never do. Beyond all that you could imagine that is there. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, so on. But what are we doing? We're bitter. We're fighting with one another. We tear people down instead of helping them up. That denies the Holy Spirit, the power of God in working in us. To deny the power is to deny the work and allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. There should be no question about the power of prayer. And our biggest crowd should be on Wednesday nights. At our prayer meetings. And the lowest crowd we have in our churches are on Wednesday nights for prayer meetings. Denying the power. Oh, we've got a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Listen, Jesus told us to go in all of his power. He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. We should not be afraid of anything or back down from anything. Doesn't make any difference what it is. We're not going in our power. This morning when Loy was talking about going to Russia, and some of them already raised the question, y'all need to be careful. Man, that's a dangerous thing that's in there. Oh, he said, oh, that's the safest place because they've got all kinds of security around there. I said, Lord, it doesn't matter if they didn't have one policeman in the whole area. You go in the power of God. That's the power. But you see, we deny that power. We shouldn't have to worry about them when we pray and ask God to bind the forces that would hinder them and set them free so they can witness. I don't care what the terrorists might think they can do. God will protect them. God will use them. But we deny that power. We back off. Sometimes they say, well, it's not safe to do that. Who are you depending on? Man's power or God's power in this? Are you watching? Are you seeing what's going on around about us? Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead, that's the living and the dead, at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. I love that. Preach the word. In season, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Brother, we don't need to play around. We don't need to play church. We need to get down to business and proclaim God's word just as it is. Let God's word do his work in it. Now it goes on to say in verse 3, for the time will come. Now here's what we're to watch for. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, we want a pastor that will tell us everything is okay and we're doing fine. We want a pastor that will be positive in everything. It's all right to be positive when God wants you to. But brother, listen, we're living in a negative world that needs the power of God. We need that exhortation and that teaching of God's word, of his love and his power that is there. But now notice verse 4. This is talking about the churches. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Our churches will receive a fable quicker than they'll receive the truth. They will teach the fables instead of the truth. Two examples of that that's popular in our churches. When it comes time for us to declare the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, man, what a marvelous time to declare to the world that Jesus was born of a virgin. Came to die for our sins, be buried and raised again the third day. And what are our churches doing? We're talking about Santa Claus. And some of them will even have Santa Claus in there, and we'll have all the decoration of Santa Claus around. Now, you talk about a fable, that's one. I had a sign, there was a sign put across for the church that I was pastoring in Wynnewood, and there was a duplex over there, or a number of apartments involved in that, and they had a sign up in their yard over there. And it had Santa Claus kneeling before the manger scene. I looked at that, and I said, oh my goodness, that's a terrible thing. I said that to someone, what do you mean it's a terrible thing? There, Santa Claus is worshiping Christ. I said, Santa Claus is a myth. It's a fable, it doesn't exist. And you're putting Jesus on the same level with a myth, with a fable? No way should we do that. He's above all, and he's real. Santa Claus doesn't exist, however you want to have him. Now, the other one that our churches do, plus many more, and I haven't got time to deal with all of those, our churches are turning from the most powerful thing that man, that humanity has experienced, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's one thing for Jesus to die on the cross and we can have forgiveness of sin, but brother, there's something else for him to come out of that grave. And where we have total victory and our bodies will be raised and we'll live again on this earth in total victory. And what are we doing in our churches? We're talking about the Easter Bunny. Have you ever found a rabbit that lays eggs? If you got one, I'd like to have it. Boy, you can make some money off of that. That just doesn't happen. Colored ones at that. Are you watching and seeing what's going on in our churches? We don't need to be teaching fables or anything even coming close to that. In our churches needs to be the truth of God's word. This world needs to hear and see the truth. It's time for Jesus to come. Jesus said, watch and see what's going on. Well now, what are we to watch for? We're to watch for the things showing us we're in the last days. We're to watch, see what our churches are. But then I want you to realize that we're to watch and see what's happening to Israel. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We've got to put it in high gear here and go. Ezekiel chapter 37. God takes Ezekiel out to a valley full of dry bones in this chapter. And he shows them all these bones. They've been dead for years. And they're very dry. There's nothing around. They've been scattered all over the valley because of the animals taking them and cleaning the bones off. And God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel tells him, only you know that, God. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. And when he prophesies that these bones are going to come together and they're going to be raised and they're going to stand up and be a great army. So in Ezekiel 37 and verse 7, Ezekiel 37 and verse 7. And so Ezekiel begins to prophesy. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. That means a definite organization. Have you been watching that prophecy? On May the 14th, 1948, for the first time in centuries, Israel became a nation, bone to his bone, exactly as God said this would happen. Now notice the next verse, verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. Not only were they organized into a nation, but they began to develop as one of the greatest nations of this world. Since 1948, from a little small group, now they are a powerful nation in our world right now. Are you watching? This is happening in our time, but there was something wrong with it. Notice that verse 8 again. And when I behold, lo, the sinews, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Something was wrong. There was a mighty nation, powerful nation, but they're not the spiritual nation that God wants to use to run this world with. And so in verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. There's two parts to this prophecy. The first part has literally been fulfilled. You need to watch it. The second part is about to be fulfilled. Now, is this really talking about Israel? Well, notice verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. This is talking about Israel. Now, for that second part of prophecy to be fulfilled, we must be taken out. That's the rapture. We're right in the middle of that prophecy. Are you watching? It's time for Jesus to come. And we need to be busy about his word. Then in Matthew 24, verse 32 through 35, you can write that down if you would on that. Time is going from us. It talks about that we're to understand the budding of the fig tree. That means the development of the land of Israel. The land of Israel remained desolate. You couldn't grow anything on that land for centuries. Even when Jesus was here, you couldn't grow anything there. Nothing would grow until it was time for the budding of the fig tree. The land was to produce like it did when Moses sent in the spies. Flow with milk and honey. Grapes as big as watermelons that they brought out one cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. When 1948 came around and they were recognized as a nation again, the bone came together, bone to his bone, that land began to take the plow. Now today, Israel is not only growing enough in that land to take care of their people, and they've got multitudes coming in, but they are exporting it out throughout the world, just as God said it would be. Are you watching? Exactly what God said would happen is happening right now. Are you ready for Christ to come? Look at Matthew 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Again, Jesus said, watch. Watch for what? For these signs, for these events. Brother, they're all around us. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. I thought about putting a sign on my front door and on the back door to all the thieves and tell them, said, now, before you rob this house, call me and make an appointment so I'll know what watch you're coming so I can protect my house. No, they're not going to do that. And God's not going to say, okay, we're coming at 8 o'clock on September the whatever. No. But he said there are events that you can watch for. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said now in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household and given them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Man, the time is short. We need to be busier than we've ever been. We need to be witnessing more than we've ever witnessed before. We need to be teaching the truth more than we've ever thought about teaching. We need to be serious about what's going on. It's time for Jesus to come, and it's going to be too late to change then. Notice in verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. That's the theme of most churches. What happens? We'll look at it, verse 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. When a church does not believe that Christ could come today, when they're not watching for the signs, what are they going to do? They're going to fuss about everything that's going on in that church. They're going to fuss with one another. They'll fuss about the color of the carpet. They'll fuss about what side the organ is on. They'll fuss about anything and everything. They'll complain about the cold, about the heat. I mean, nothing is right. Spend more time fighting with one another than loving one another. A church that doesn't believe that Jesus has come at that time, they're going to eat and drink with the drunken. They're going to look like the world. They're going to smell like the world. They're going to walk like the world. They're going to talk like the world. Brethren, we are to be separate from them. They are to spot us a mile off. They can just see us walking down the road and know that we're different. They can tell by the clothes we wear. They can tell by the language we use. They can tell by our attitude and how we reverence our Heavenly Father, give Him honor and glory instead of treating Him like He was nothing. Then, verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will your house be broken, or will they be saved? What about your neighbors and your friends? Are you ready? Are they ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior? Why hasn't he come already? We'll close with this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here in this passage, it talks about the coming of our Lord, the rapture. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people saved all over this world. And that's our responsibility of taking the gospel to every creature on the face of this earth. It's our responsibility to set the example. It's our responsibility to set the bar high on how to serve God. It's our responsibility to make sure the gospel is preached in every corner and every place on earth. But we're failing. Now, the Lord has delayed the return of Jesus so that others could be saved. Now, look at verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Every day that God delays the return of his Son for that secret coming is a day for a person to be saved. It's a day for a church to get revived. It's a day for us to reach out and touch another life instead of playing around. Oh, Jesus is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But it's our responsibility. We can know that it's time for him to come. We're to watch and see all of these things that are happening. It's not just happening with the world, but not with the church. No, all of these things are happening right now together. It is time for Jesus to come. Have you done what God said to do? Are you saved? Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I said that other one was the last verse. I apologize, but the Holy Spirit wants me to bring this one out. Romans 10 and, well, look at verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. This is so important. Romans 10 and verse 8. Well, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That, in verse 9 of Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you believe Jesus died for you, was buried and raised again the third day? Are you willing with your mouth to pray out loud and ask God the Father to forgive you, to save you by the blood of Jesus? God said when you do, he'll forgive you, you're born again. People need to hear that simple message. Praise God. We've got missionaries that are proclaiming that message. We've got churches that are praising that, but not enough. We need more missionaries out there. We've got people who are lay evangelists that are going throughout in their neighborhoods. We've got church members who are witnessing to their neighbors and to their on their jobs and anywhere and everywhere, but we don't have enough. We've got enough Christians to turn this world upside down right here in our nation, but we're not doing the job. Regardless of what anybody else might do, we need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to do what God has to do. I thank God he's opened up new tools for us. My goodness, I never dreamed what we could do with the internet and reaching worlds, reaching people all over this world. We're in areas that you couldn't get a missionary into. We don't have to worry about security. We're in places that where people who, when they're in need, it might be in the middle of the night, if they've got an iPhone, an iPad, or a computer, we're there with the gospel. And people are receiving Christ all over this world. In just the last 3 years, through this ministry, we've had over 500 souls saved that we know of. And we know without a doubt that there are many who have not registered with us that they made a profession of faith and trust in Christ their Savior. We need to use every means available. We need to pray for our churchmen as they go to Russia and as they go to the Olympics there, that they will have the witness of the Holy Spirit in their lives and their heart and the glow of Jesus about them. And as they share their testimony with others, others will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We need to use every area, every avenue that we can. It's time for Jesus to come. What are you doing? Are you watching? The decision is yours. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.